Wow. Excellent lyrics, excellent message in music. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Eric, back there for putting all that together. You know, the gospel of Christmas, the good news of the birth of Christ, we've heard it said before, as far as the gospel is concerned, that it's the greatest story ever told. But you know, it can't only be told, but it must be believed. We must put our faith in the mission and in the purpose of the birth of Christ, which culminates at Calvary's cross. He came so that he might become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And those of us that believe in that, then we have our sins forgiven, which allows us to have access to God, a relationship with God. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And it's about the fact that we have not just hope in this life, but hope in life eternal. So we're going to continue in our series this morning, and we're going to find our text in Luke 1, starting at verse 26. I'm going to read down to verse 38. In this particular sermon, I've titled, and it's based on what the angel told Mary as she contemplated and as she wondered about what had been told to her. How is this all possible, being that she had not been with a man and was a virgin? The angel basically said to her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So what's the good news of the birth of Christ? What's the gospel of Christmas? It's the fact that nothing will be impossible with God. Let that sink in for a minute as we read these words from Luke 1, 26 through 38. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the sermon. Heavenly Father, once again, we come this morning and we ask for your help. Your help, Lord, in not only being able to preach this sermon, but to listen to it. And we pray, Lord, in the mix of speaking these truths and listening to these truths, that the work of the Holy Spirit would be present here among us, so that we might leave today having understood, having grown in our faith, so that we might be faithful witnesses, Lord, not in the church, but outside, in the community and in our homes, as we share the good news of Christmas with those that you allow us to be able to share our lives with. May it be for Christ's honor and glory, we pray, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the most fundamental fact, and I like to say when we're talking about fundamental facts, what I mean is that which is so essential and basic in the story of the birth of Christ, in the message of Christmas, is that it all starts with God. Notice real quick at verse 26, as we get a little bit of the details of this story, it talks about the sixth month that there was an angel that was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we know what's going on here. It's a sixth month. There's an angel, Gabriel, one of the archangels, by the way, very powerful. One angel that God would use to protect Israel throughout history. He was present in the Old Testament quite often in Daniel's time and in the time when Israel was journeying in the desert after having been liberated from Egypt. That angel was present. We also know and see here where this takes place in Galilee, which was in the north. It was a city named Nazareth. To whom was the angel sent? It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name Joseph. So we get the names right, Joseph and Mary. Of course, Joseph is of the house of David, King David, descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It repeated again. So this is what I want you to see, that this one important fact must be gripped by us and understood by us, and that is that this story, that this plan, it all starts with God, right? From where was the angel sent? What does it say there? If we go to verse 26, Gabriel was sent from God. There's a messenger sent from God. That's what an angel is. By the way, the word angel and the word evangelize are the same word. They come from angelos in the Greek, meaning messenger. The messenger comes from God. A messenger never has his own message. Message brings the message of the one who sent him. Just like an ambassador in another country doesn't represent his own personal interests, he represents the interests of the nation that sent him. So what I want you to see here, this is a messenger from God. God has a message first to Mary, right? But ultimately to the world. It starts with one single individual, messenger Gabriel. We could easily say that instead of angel. The messenger was sent from God. What I want you to see is it starts with God. He initiates this plan. And what it allows us to understand is he was thinking about us and our condition. What condition might that be that he was concerned with? The fact that we were in our sins, the fact that we were under a curse because of what had happened at the beginning, right? Man's desire to follow his own ways and abandon God's ways. It never ends up well. But God, from the beginning, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, when he brings skins to cover them from their sins and to forgive them, All the while they had covered themselves with fig leaves, guess what? God brings to them skins. Where did they get them from? Well, obviously there was a sacrifice, pointing to the fact that without a sacrifice, from the very beginning, from the initial fall, that there was going to be the requirement of a lamb, a perfect lamb, an unblemished lamb, that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. It was a picture or a figure of Christ from the beginning. So this plan is initiated in God's mind from way back in history and even in eternity. He's the Lamb slain from the beginning, foundation of the earth, is what Book of Revelation tells us. Man has an escape plan that God designed in case and knowing that man would fail. And yet God is thinking about redeeming mankind, rescuing mankind. So it starts here innocently and simply, and never confuse it and never make it complicated. God sent an angel to Mary, ultimately with a message for all of humanity. So that's the first thing that we need to get out of the way. Just stare at that for a minute. The angel Gabriel was sent from God. What does that tell you about God? It tells you everything that you need to know. And it's not a coincidence, as we continue to read in verse number 27, that it says that Joseph was from the house of David. That is, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is from the house of David. And why does that matter at all? Because it was referenced in the Old Testament and fulfilled in these passages of the New Testament. God had written history in advance. God had declared from the prophets of ancient Israel, they looked for a day, that is Israel, because they had been told by the prophets, they looked for a day, they hoped for a day when this promise would be fulfilled in the ultimate descendant of David, the Messiah. It fits God's plan, and this Messiah, as we have read in the text, and we'll get to it, he would rule over the nations, and he would establish his eternal kingdom. This is why the birth of Jesus is good news. There is coming a day, and I'm going to get into it a little bit more later in the sermon when we look at the names of Jesus that were communicated by the angel to Mary. But I will tell you this, this eternal kingdom will be a just and righteous kingdom. There will be no fake news. There will be no fake anything, whatever your perspective is, whether you think it's a fake election and it's a fake president-elect, or Trump's fake, or the Congress are fake, or liars, or deceivers, or they got their own interests. Who cares about the... At this point, there will come a kingdom, and there will come a king where everything will be right. See, we're living in a time where, who do we believe? The media? And I don't care if you're blue or red. I'm not here to talk politics. I'm just telling you that they're all corrupt. No, you look at me. Oh, who could have said that, Pastor? Yeah, they are. They all have special interests. What's not corrupt is the truth. And I would want to see if we could find someone who will step into the gap and tell the truth, wherever it goes. And I know someone that will and has. His name is Jesus, and he actually said, I am the truth. That's what matters. So don't get confused. The kingdoms of this world will one day disappear. Whether you like their policies or their politics, if you will, their theories, their way they want to rule, socialism, capitalism, communism, Marxism, whatever you want to call it, all of that will disappear because those are theories and ideas of man and they're flawed. They're all flawed. What's not flawed is the kingdom that's coming, the birth of this child who is a descendant of David that was announced hundreds of years prior to David of a kingdom that would have no end. And we'll see that in a minute, but I just thought I'd throw that in there for free today to give it some context, to give it some balance. Don't put your hope in man. Don't put your hope in government. Nobody's coming to save the day. Believe me. Nobody's coming on a white horse except one in the book of Revelation whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the white horse. That's the knight in shining armor that we're looking for. That's mentioned right here. He is what? What does it say? He's of the house of David. Is that important? You bet it is. because the house of David was promised by God that there would be one who would establish his kingdom and rule over the nations and would also have a kingdom that was eternal. See, we're citizens of another kingdom, kingdom of heaven. We can't get our eyes off that. Oh yeah, we should pray that whoever governs would do what's right before God's eyes. We should pray for whomever God chooses, because whoever becomes president, because there hasn't been an inauguration yet, one will leave and one will come in, whoever that might be, because there's some that believe that it's going to be overturned. I don't know, do you? But I do know one thing, it don't matter. Because all power, all authority is given by God. Whoever God puts there, that's who God wants. So pray for them. Amen? That's our responsibility as a church, to pray for whomever God puts in authority. Because, wow, to be able to wield that kind of power and affect the lives of millions is no small thing. But there is coming one who will rule, and no one will ever question the decisions and the righteousness of that kingdom. That's where our hope is. Meanwhile, pray. Pray that the man or the woman who goes into power, whether it be in the executive office or whether it be in the halls of Congress or whether they sit on the Supreme Court, pray that their heart would lean toward God. And if not, then pray that his coming is sooner than later. Because it could be a sign that we're sooner than later. Right? So, I'll leave that there. That was like a footnote. That was a sidebar. I'll move on. What did the angel say to her? It's important. What did the angel say to Mary? If you follow there, it goes on to tell us at verse number 28, he came to her and said, greetings, like, hi, hello. He's like, can you imagine when an angel appeared to you all of a sudden? You know, people talk all the time about the fact that angels appeared to them, and they have these little conversations with them like they were some kind of a buddy or something, you know, no big deal. It's a big deal, because when she heard from him, she was very perplexed and afraid. What did the angel say to her? First, and notice that the angel is hospitable. Or in this particular case, that the angel is courteous. You know, it's a good thing to, whenever you come into someone's presence that you haven't seen, to say hello or hi. Don't you guys kind of get bugged by whenever you meet someone, they don't say anything? They don't acknowledge you? Come on, be honest. What is that saying? That they're either very shy, which is okay. Some people are. Or they think they're all that. It's one or the other. You can be shy and don't like to say nothing. But it is, let me say this, it is a courteous thing to acknowledge the presence of somebody, because you're telling them you think they're important. We kind of lost our way in that respect. I like it when someone says my name. Like, hey, Pastor Robert. Oh, that's me. Robert? You said Robert, right? Like, I mean, it's okay if you come up to me and say, hey, dude. You know, just make sure it's Pastor Dude. You know? Well, you say, why are you making such a big deal about a greeting? Because a greeting speaks volumes. This angel had a destination, and this angel had a person in mind and greets her, acknowledging her, identifying her. Hey, you guys, the greeting is huge. You know why? Because she's the chosen one. And what's the next words? Oh, favored one. What? The greeting is then followed by the expression of favor, right? It's not only a greeting to her, right? But it's a greeting to the entire world that will be blessed through her. It's one person always can make the difference when God uses them, but never for themselves exclusively. God always uses us when He chooses us. Notice how it sounds like a rap song. For the benefit of others and to be able to bless others through us. So He identifies Mary and says, hey, hi. And then says, you're favored. The Lord is with you. There cannot be a greater statement. Can you acknowledge in your life the Lord is with you? It makes all the difference. And what we really see here is the good news of the Christmas message is that we have found favor with God. This is called grace. Unmerited favor is grace. We have God's grace. Amazing. And how is that grace manifested? What does grace look like? It's more than a greeting, but the greeting is important. We already talked about that. It's an announcement of favor. We know what that means, grace. But God's grace is always demonstrated by the fact that the Lord is with you. And if the Lord is with you, who can be against you? That's what it's saying. The Lord is with you. Do you believe it? Think about it for a moment. Let it sink in. The Lord is with you right there where you're sitting, either here or out there in internet land. The Lord is with you. He's present. That's the good news of Christmas. I could end right now and just say, you guys have a great day. But I'm just warming up. There's so much more to this. She's greatly troubled, verse 29, at the saying. Yeah. You know, Mary, a simple girl. We heard in the song that Steve sung for us here in a city that was insignificant to most of Israel. I mean, what good comes out of Nazareth is what they said once about Jesus. Well, same is true for Mary, his mother, right? But she's greatly troubled at the saying. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary was perplexed. Mary was confused. Mary was trying to figure out what this was all about. And that's what it is when God enters into our lives. When we find ourselves in God's graces. It's confusing because what He brings is good news. Now, you know, I don't know how many of you have had an angel appear to you, but I promise you, you would have the same response. Right? And apparently, because of what the angel says in verse 30, it's also true that she was afraid. Not only was she greatly troubled, and not only was she trying to discern, but what does it say? Do not be afraid. Well, why would the angel say to her not to be afraid if she wasn't? Right? Mary, for you have found favor with God. Isn't that twice now that we hear the fact that she had found favor with God? Whenever something is said repetitively, whenever something is repeated twice in very close proximity and verses, remember in the original text there are no verses, you need to say, why did God have to say that twice? Because the first time He tells us, we don't quite believe it. So He has to tell us again. That's just how stubborn we are sometimes. Or that's just how long it takes us for stuff to sink in. That's why I told you a minute ago, let it sink in. You are favored. And it matters a lot if I told you, hey, Carolyn, I favor you. And you're going to say, oh, that's cool, Pastor. That's a pretty cool guy to have favor with, you know? Yeah, not really. Just kidding. But when it's God telling you, it means something. You know, I could go up to you and say, Sister Sarah, that sure is a beautiful scarf you have today. And you can think, oh, that's nice. You know, Pastor Robert, I love him. That's a nice thing for him to say and leave here happy, right? But it's a whole different thing if God tells you. It's nice that I might, because I am, sometimes nice. Not always. Mostly. What am I trying to get you to do? I want you to stop and think what's being said. That's my job as a pastor. That's what I bring to you. Stop and think at what is being said. Stop and analyze for a second what it means. He's saying, do not be afraid. There is no fear in the gospel message of Christmas. There is only favor. His message to us is one of grace, not of condemnation. He did not come to condemn the world. We're already condemned because of our sinful condition that we inherited. So he does not come to judge us. He does not come to punish us. Get that out of your mind. He comes here to share with us that we have found favor with him and that he's with us. Got it? Should I move on? That's point one. Behold, verse 31. You will, and this is what's going to happen, so we can trek through this pretty quick. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Keep attention to the names. We're going to talk about them for a second. And he will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Remember, I told you that a minute ago. Forever means what? Forever means forever. And of his kingdom, just in case you didn't understand what forever meant, notice how the Lord tries to make sure we understand. Just in case you're not real sure the definition of forever, he turns it and explains it in a different way and says, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Well, that sounds like forever to me. Well, just in case you didn't understand that or believe it, he's saying forever means there will be no end. Wow. You mean it will be forever kingdom? Yeah. That's what he's saying. It's going to be a forever kingdom. And Mary said to the angel, notice there's a dialogue. That's part of grace. When it comes to the message that is brought to us by God's messenger or by God himself, it's not just a conversation that is taking place just between him to us, right? What kind of a conversation is it? It's a dialogue. It is between two, right? And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I'm a little bit confused because I haven't had relations with a man. Well, that's a good point, Mary. You bring up a good point. The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Don't forget the names I told you to look at. Most High. He will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy. Don't forget the name Holy. And Son of God. So, what we have here is the presentation of the incarnation and the miraculous conception, if you will. Think about it for a minute. All of this is going to take place by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And basically what it's called in Christian terminology is miracle. The message of Christmas is miracle. It's a miracle. And we see then there are names that are given here, and I kind of want to talk about them a little bit. You don't have to bounce back and forth. We heard the name, for instance, Jesus. Jesus, remember it says there in verse 31, if you did want to go back. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and you bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. God chooses the name of his son, Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, verse 21 in chapter 1, he adds, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he adds more detail to the name, meaning, for he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus transliterates the Greek word Jesus, which means or corresponds to the Hebrew word Joshua, which means simply Savior. You shall call his name Savior. That's the good news of the Christmas message. Savior. The King of the universe has a name. Savior. Jehovah Joshua, which is out of the Old Testament where we get Joshua, means God is salvation. Salvation is impossible outside of God sending an angel and speaking to Mary and telling her his plan. Salvation is impossible by our good works. Salvation is impossible by our merits. You cannot buy it. I don't care how much money you have. You can have the money of Bill Gates. So you can't earn it. You can't buy it. And as a matter of fact, you don't deserve it. Salvation is of God. He has to bring it. He has to provide it. Himself a sacrifice. And he does in this child that will be born. Savior of the world. And you may say, well, Savior from what? Saved from our sins. Saved from the judgment that's coming if we're in our sins. But forever free if we believe in him and trust him and accept him as our Savior. So this is not something that was said just haphazardly. The name Jesus means something, right? It said that Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? It says that there. We read that. And it talks about him being called Jesus. A child shall be born. His name shall be, verse 31. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. Guess what that means? That means, and we need to keep it simple, Most High. I thought about that for a while. How can I explain this? There is no one higher. He's at the top of the food chain. When you look at his pyramid, he's at the very pinnacle. There cannot be, there never will be anyone higher. Son of the Most High. Right? There's a couple other things that are mentioned. It says also at verse 35 that he's the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that when that God broke into the universe through the person of Jesus. So Jesus is both divine and human at the same time simultaneously. He's God-man. He'll always be the God-man. When we go to heaven, we'll see Jesus in a physical body. A glorified body like we will have. We'll be able to touch him and see him and give him high fives and eat with him. And in other words, he will forever be a person, but he will forever and always has been God. He's the divine one. And he's the Word made flesh that dwelt among us that we saw at week one in John's gospel. Son of God, right? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings in human flesh. So, we also see that he's called holy, right? You'll find that in verse number, 35, right? He'll be called holy. What does holy mean? This is what I was making reference to before, and we're almost done. Holy is the idea of pure. Pure. absolutely good, without defect or any blemish or any deficiency. There's no black marks whatsoever. The word should be a word that brings us hope. And it means that this person is the only one fit to die as a spotless lamb of God in our place. He can pay the price of our redemption because he's holy. He's perfect, right? He's flawless, right? Now, unholy couldn't meet the requirements for a sacrifice. So he's perfectly holy as a savior, or he's perfectly qualified as king, right? To bring peace and justice because he is holy. There is nothing in him wrong or ever could be. No decision he makes, no plan he conjures and executes or fulfills is ever found one single error. That's why I was telling you earlier about don't put your hope in the government of this world. Put your hope in his government. It's absolutely righteous. Isn't it what we crave? Isn't it what we desire? Just make this world right, Lord. He will. Because he's holy. And there comes a day where we will see that he is completely unique. Holy means simply this. If we could say it, there is no one like you, Lord. That's what holy means. So, as we come to the end here, he goes and says one last thing here to in verse 36. I know you're having a hard time trying to figure this out, Mary. You're somewhat troubled and or a little bit confused at the miracle of all this. Well, just so that you know, I have another witness. Your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age has also conceived a son. What? Elizabeth? That old lady? Yeah. Bringing us back to Sarah in the Old Testament. Bringing us back to the fact that the child that was born, Isaac, was due to a miracle. The power of God working in the plan of salvation even then, so that none of them could say that this was not a chosen child, that this was not a child of promise. Because like Sarah, Elizabeth conceived in her old age because she was called barren, right? And then the statement is made, and I'll end with this, kind of, because I'm going to develop it a second. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. See, that's the good news of Christmas. We're introduced in the New Testament to the fact that there is nothing impossible with God. Now, I found a version that I really liked, a comment, and it's a 1901 American Standard Version, the ASV. And that Bible translates verse 36 a little bit different, but it means the same thing. But I really love it. And it says this, "For no word from God shall be void of power." So what the angel is telling Mary when he says to her, "For nothing will be impossible to God," since you don't understand how this is possible, God, with God there's nothing impossible. And so basically my words, which come from God because I was sent from God. Remember, we covered that already. My word is that's coming from God will not be void of power. In other words, what I say I am able to fulfill. Well, that is, God is. So I love that version. For no word, every word of the Bible, by the way, I believe, shall be void of power. Not be void of power. It will have power. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time up here. In Genesis 18:14, when the same thing was told to Abraham and Sarah, when the three angels appeared. Remember when he was sitting in the desert and they appeared and he went to rush to get them something to eat. And they were told that Isaac would be born within a year. And she laughed in the tent. And was like, oh, that's impossible. How is that going to happen? Remember, Isaac's name means laughter. Because they were laughing at the fact that either this is so incredible, I'm just laughing with joy, or I'm laughing because I'm doubting. Either way, it doesn't matter. Isaac's name means laughter because this is what the angel said to him. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? When he heard her laughing. And not that Mary's laughing, but Mary's perplexed. And he says the same thing, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Job 6:2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Mary then says in verse 38, to wrap this up, notice what she does. She submits. This is important for us to submit to the Word of God. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to believe it and say, I get it, and I submit to it. So she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. You know what she was doing when she said that? I'm yours. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. See, Mary was extremely, I'm guessing, embarrassed at this very difficult position. Because she's not just thinking about how in the world can I have a child since I've never been with a man, but she's also thinking, what am I going to tell Joseph? As Steve was telling us a little bit ago. She was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, and she was going to have to face the stigma of an unwed motherhood, right? And she would have to face the, if you would, the stigma of being called a cheater, because after all, Joseph hadn't had relations with her. How's he going to explain it to Joseph? What are everybody going to say? So she had to face, obviously, the fact that Joseph would know that it wasn't his child, and she knew that she would be accused of what? Adultery. An offense that was punishable by stoning, according to Deuteronomy. And yet, what does she do? I don't get it, Lord. This is a tough one for me to figure out. And man, I'm going to have to face criticism and condemnation. My fingers are going to be pointed at me. And he goes, and yet he says, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She was willing. She was willing. This is the key. And graciously submitted herself to what God wanted to do in her life. What's the message of the good news of Christmas? Why don't we just simply embrace God's word to us and believe it? It'll yield fruit, dividends that we could never imagine. He will do for us that which we never thought possible. But that's who He is. That's my message today. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message and this announcement to Mary. Help us, Lord, to be able to receive it by faith and let that faith produce its fruit, Lord, for your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.